you're getting seated, I invite you to open your Bible with me. If you brought your Bible with you, open that up to Psalm 103. If you don't have a Bible, there are Bibles under the pews, and you can grab one of those and open to Psalm 103. If you're here this morning and you don't own a Bible, we would love to give you a Bible, and there's free Bibles that are out at the Visitor Center. We'd love to just give that to you. It's our gift that you could take home with you if you don't have one, and you could bring it with you every Sunday. But we do encourage you to follow along as we turn to God's Word again this morning. And those of you who have been here this summer know that we've been in a series called Summer in the Psalms, where we're looking at different psalms throughout the course of the summer, and we have a few weeks of summer left. When we get to September, we will be starting a new sermon series, but for the remainder of August, we are going to remain in the Psalms, and I hope that those of you who have been around this summer have seen how rich and how multifaceted the Psalms are. And we've barely scratched the surface. There's 150 Psalms, so we can't cover all of them, not even close, in one summer. But I hope you've seen in this sampling from the different speakers, the different preachers who have shared this summer, how wonderful some of these Psalms are. And we're going to look at another one this morning that is familiar to many people, is Psalm 103. And so I encourage you to follow along now with me as we read Psalm 103. Hear now the word of the Lord. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field, for the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place knows it no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, O you, his angels, you mighty ones who do his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all his hosts, his ministers who do his will. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning and recognize that you have blessed us beyond what we could possibly ever imagine. And so we ask you that you would teach us how we can bless your name this morning. And we pray it in the name of the risen and living Savior, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. So this summer, as I said, as we've been going through the Psalms, you have seen quite a few different types of psalms. If you look back at the 10 psalms that have been surveyed so far at Highview this summer, each of them are different and unique, but they all have one thing in common, and that is that each of the psalms we've looked at so far begins by speaking to the Lord or about the Lord. And the psalm that we are looking at today, Psalm 103, is different because Psalm 103 does not begin by speaking to the Lord. David is not speaking to the Lord, and David is not even speaking about the Lord so much, but he begins by speaking to himself. Listen again to verses 1 through 2. It says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." He's speaking to his own soul. "And all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." Why would David begin a psalm, and there's only a couple of them that are like this, by speaking to himself, by speaking to his own soul and telling his own soul, bless the Lord? Well, I think maybe part of the answer is that David knew that there is a tendency in all of our souls to become forgetful. It's easy for us to forget about all the ways that God has blessed us and all of the mercies that he has shown us over the years. Now, here's the thing. When we become forgetful, we begin to become ungrateful. Because when we forget about the blessings the Lord has shown us, what do we tend to focus on? We tend to focus upon the hardships in our lives. And so forgetfulness tends to lead to ingratitude, ungratefulness. And when we begin to become ungrateful, then that leads to a third thing, which is we begin to become undevoted or cold toward God. What I mean by that is that the more ungrateful we become, the more our devotion to God decreases and we cease to have much motivation to worship God at all. Or to put it differently, you could say it like this. A lack of zeal for God is often rooted in a lack of gratitude toward God, which is rooted in forgetfulness about God. Now that was a mouthful, so I'm going to say it again. A lack of zeal for God is rooted in a lack of gratitude toward God, which is rooted in a forgetfulness about God. David recognized this tendency in himself, and let's be honest, it's not just a tendency in David, it's a tendency within all of us. And that's why David periodically speaks to his own soul. He speaks to his soul to sort of rekindle his passion and his zeal for God. Just like a fire will die down unless you stoke the fire, right? Our passion for God is the same way that it can die down unless we stoke the fire. And so in a way, what David is doing in the psalm is he is throwing logs on the fire. He's showing us how do we throw logs onto the fire of our hearts so that they will burn brighter and hotter with more passion for God and devotion and zeal for him. What I want you to see is he begins this psalm by showing us two things, two very simple things that you can speak to your soul, that we should all speak to our souls. And here's the first one. We already said it. The first thing to speak to our souls is bless the Lord. He says in verse 1, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Now, I find this interesting because when you and I typically talk about blessing, it's in a very different way. When we talk about blessing, usually it is asking God to bless us, right? Think about how often we ask for God's blessing. So often when we pray, one of the primary things we pray for is that the Lord would bless us in different ways. Lord, bless our churches, bless our families, bless our marriages. Lord, bless my job, bless my personal life. We pray things like that. We pray that God would bless our country, or we sing songs like God bless America. We sometimes like to hang up signs that say things like God bless this home. We want God to bless our homes, right? We ask God to bless our food before we eat a meal. Doesn't matter how unhealthy it is. Well, Lord, please bless this food. Lord, you really need to bless this food tonight because it's going to be trouble. We even say to people, God bless you when they sneeze. Now, I've been trying to figure that one out my whole life. And if you can figure out why on earth we do that, then you come and talk to me because it doesn't make any sense. But we constantly are asking God to bless us or to bless others around us, right? Well, that's what makes this psalm so unique, is that David, he doesn't begin by calling on God to bless him. He begins by calling upon himself to bless God, which is so backwards from the way we tend to normally think. Now, how do we understand that? Well, if we're going to understand that, we need to see that the word bless can be used in a couple of different ways. When God blesses people, it means that God is doing something to help them or to strengthen them or to make them better off in some way. Now, what I hope you see is that David can't be using the word bless in that same way here because there's nothing we can do to help God. There's nothing we can do to strengthen God. There's nothing we can do to make God better off in any way. And so when David says, bless the Lord, he can't possibly be using that word in that same way, which leads us to the other way that bless can be used. When the word bless is used with reference to us blessing God, very simply put, it refers to us praising the Lord and coming to him with praise and gratitude for who he is and what he has done. That's probably the simplest way I could put it. What does it mean to bless the Lord? It is to give him praise and gratitude for who he is and what he has done. So David is calling upon himself and all of us to bless the Lord. There are a lot of people today who are constantly seeking the Lord's blessing. David asks us to shift our focus. Instead of being so focused on how can I receive a blessing from the Lord, the focus is how can I bless the Lord? That's the first thing he says to his soul. And then the second thing is that we should speak to our souls, forget not all his benefits. Verse 2 says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Now, a moment ago, I said that blessing the Lord means giving him praise and gratitude for who he is and what he has done. How do we do that? How do we go about doing that? Well, the answer is given in the second verse. We bless the Lord by not forgetting all his benefits, by remembering all of the things he has done. When we do that, it fuels our worship. To go back to the analogy I used a minute ago, remembering and recounting the benefits of the Lord is like throwing logs on the fire. It's like throwing logs on the fire to continually rekindle the fire of our hearts with a brighter passion for God. And so, what does David go on to do? Well, in the rest of this psalm, he goes on to list a whole litany of different benefits that we are called to remember. And if we group these together, they kind of fall into two categories. So the first is, you see the mercies of God as displayed in our personal lives. The mercies of God as displayed in our personal lives. And if you look at verses 3 through 5 again, David lists five different personal benefits that he has received from the Lord. And we'll just look at them quickly. The first is he says, he forgives all your iniquity. The first thing he starts with in listing the benefits of the Lord is he forgives all your iniquity. He starts with the forgiveness of sins that he has received from the Lord. Now, why does David put that at the top of the list? I think the answer is because that is the most important benefit that you could possibly receive from the Lord. And listen to me when I say this. If you don't have that benefit, no other blessings in your life matter at all. I don't care what other blessings a person has in their life. If they have not received forgiveness of sins through Jesus Christ, none of those blessings mean anything. Because if we haven't received forgiveness through the cross of Christ, then we are still separated from God and will remain that way for all eternity. This is the fundamental blessing right here. So he begins with the one who forgives all your iniquity. He secondly lists, he heals all your diseases. Now, verses like this often get misinterpreted because some people have lifted verses like this to say, well, this means that if you just pray hard enough and if you just believe enough, then God will heal any disease that you possibly might have. There's a movement of people who believe that, that God will heal anything and everything. You just have to have enough faith and you just have to pray hard enough. Now, I often want to ask somebody who says that, well, if that were true, then wouldn't people just live forever? We'd never die if that were true. I mean, it doesn't make sense. But more to the point, the Bible does not say that God promises to heal every single disease that we might ever face. And that's not what David means here. When he says he heals all your diseases, he's not saying God heals every single thing that we might face, but he's saying when we do experience healing, it's because of the Lord. It's him that we have to thank. He is the one that we need to recognize for that blessing. God cares about both our bodies and our souls. And one of my favorite illustrations of that is the story we read from Mark 2 about the paralytic man. That story has always really captured me for years. These friends bring this paralytic man to Jesus because they desperately want Jesus to heal this man, and they know Jesus can perform miracles, and so they lower him through the roof. And in that moment, they believe that this man's greatest need is to be healed physically. But Jesus had a different idea, because when they lower him through the roof, what is the first thing he says or does? He doesn't actually heal the man. He says, your sins are forgiven. And they're probably thinking, sitting around thinking, wait a minute, we didn't do all this work to come here for that. But Jesus recognized something, and that was that this man's need for forgiveness of sins was greater and more fundamental than his need for physical healing. But that didn't mean Jesus didn't care about his physical condition, because what you see in the story is Jesus goes on to heal him physically. And what Jesus showed was that he cares about both our bodies and our souls. And so we can give thanks that he forgives our iniquity. We can also give thanks when we experience healing, that that is due to him. He is the one we have to thank. Thirdly, he says, he redeems your life from the pit. I've always wondered, what pit might David be talking about here? We don't know. The greatest pit that any of us could face and that we need to be redeemed from is the pit of death and judgment that we face because of our sins. We already talked about how God, through Christ, his son, redeems us from that pit through his death and resurrection. But, you know, there are all kinds of other pits that we face in our lives. David faced a lot of pits. He faced a great pit probably when he was on the run for multiple years in the wilderness, all alone from Saul. I'm sure that felt like living in a pit at different times. David lived and faced a pit when he had his own son turn against him, and David had to flee the capital. He had to flee Jerusalem and leave because it was being taken over by his own son. And then I'm sure in that moment he said, I'm in a pit of darkness. And yet David could look back on his life and say, the Lord is the one who redeems my life from the pit. I want you to think for a moment, because I'm guessing every one of you sitting here could think about your life and could think about different pits that you have been in and how the Lord has redeemed your life out of different pits and in different ways. And that is something to remember, not to forget, because these are some of the benefits that the Lord gives us. The fourth and the fifth things that he says on the list are, fourth, that he crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, and fifth, that he satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. You know, life is full of many trials and many tribulations. The Bible doesn't try to sugarcoat that. But the Bible is also clear that although in this world we will face trouble, God will show his people his mercies and his love and his grace and his goodness in innumerable ways. There was I had a sort of personal reminder of this while I was on my sabbatical. During that time, one of the things we did is we went out to Washington State for 2 weeks, which some of you know is the area that I grew up in. And on the last day of the trip, we were about 45 minutes away from the town that I grew up in, where my childhood home was. And so we just decided, let's go over for a little visit. And I'd just be curious to see this town that I grew up in, because I haven't been to this place in 20 years. So we went to this town. Ellensburg is the name of the town. We went to Ellensburg. And maybe some of you have had this strange feeling before of going to a place that is simultaneously very familiar, but also very foreign. It's a strange feeling to go to a place that feels very familiar and yet very foreign at the same time. But while we were there, we visited a few places. I drove past my childhood home, which was interesting to kind of stand there in front of your childhood home. I drove past the elementary school, the place where I went to elementary school. And then we also went and visited the cemetery where my father is buried. And while I was standing there with my whole family, there was a moment where it was just this odd realization that I was looking from a strange vantage point. On the one hand, it was like I was staring at my past, because here I am looking at the scenery and the surroundings of this place that I've grown up in, and I hadn't been there in 20 years, and here I am looking at this gravestone of my father. And everything that is part of my past, my earliest years. And at the other hand, I was staring at my present, because there's my wife standing there, my children standing there. And it's sort of like this picture of a journey of many, 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 many years gone by. And as I stopped and thought about that, I was aware of a couple of things. Number one, I was aware of the fact that along that journey, there have been many trials, and there have been many hardships, and there have been many sorrows along the way. You can't go to a place where one of your family members is buried without feeling the sorrow of and the loss that they are not there anymore. That's part of the sorrow of death that everyone faces in this world. But at the same time, even though I was aware of the many sorrows that we have in this life, I also was very aware of the innumerable ways in which God has been faithful over the many years, and the innumerable benefits that he has given to me, and the innumerable mercies that he has shown me over years and years and years and years, and the way God's providence has directed and guided my life. It was sort of astounding to begin listing those things and trying to make myself aware of them once again. I was reminded of these words from the Puritan pastor Jeremiah Burroughs. He said this. He said, "If you pour a pail full of water on the floor of your house, it makes a great show. But if you throw it into the sea, there is no sign of it. So afflictions considered in themselves, we think are very great, but let them be considered with the sea of God's mercies we enjoy, and then they are not so much, they are nothing in comparison." I look back on, you know, my years so far, and I'm sure many of you can do this and see that if we stop to really think about it, the mercies far outnumber the trials, and God is faithful every single step of the way. So David says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul. Forget not his benefits." He talks about the personal, these mercies of God as displayed in our personal lives. But then he broadens it out more, and here's the second category, and that is that he talks about the attributes of God as displayed in redemptive history, meaning this is bigger than just us. It's bigger than just me. It's about what God has done, who he is, and what he has done throughout all of history among all of God's people. And he lists in verses 6 through 19 all of these different things. Now, I could probably spend 5 hours trying to unpack this. I'm not going to do that. You can thank me later. But there is so much packed into Psalm 103. It's just impossible to, this is so rich. So all I can do is just give a brief over flyby here of some of these things that David highlights, these attributes of God as displayed in redemptive history. Look at firstly how he mentions the Lord's righteousness and justice. Verse 6 says, "The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed." David could look back on redemptive history and see that the Lord works righteousness and justice for the oppressed. Most prominently in the Exodus, saving the people from slavery in Egypt and bringing them out and being faithful to his promise. Even though for many, many years people wondered, would God ever be faithful? And he knew and he could see that God works righteousness and justice. You know the reason why God works righteousness and justice? The answer is very simple, because God is perfectly righteous and he is perfectly just. God stands in stark contrast to the world in which we live, which is so often not right, not righteous. There is so much that is not just in the world today. People look at that and they say, "Well, why, O Lord?" Sometimes people even might cry out the words of Psalm 94, "O Lord, how long shall the wicked exult?" The Bible promises that the wicked will not exult forever, that one day every single wrong will be put right, everything will be restored and made new, because God works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. Secondly, David mentions the Lord's mercy and grace. Verse 8 says, "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love." How does the Lord demonstrate his mercy and grace? I'm so glad you asked. Look at the next verse. Verse 9 says, "He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities." The way in which God's mercy and grace are demonstrated is that we deserve something for our sins, which is we deserve death. The wages of sin is death. But God doesn't give us what we deserve. He treats us not as we deserve and sends his son to be our savior. Now, I have to say here as a side note, if you were a believer in David's day and you were reading this psalm, you might have noticed an apparent contradiction. In verse 8, David is actually quoting from Exodus 34, where Moses says this. He says, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. That's what David quotes. Those are the almost exact words he uses in verse 8 of our psalm today. But then Moses goes on to say in the next verse, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. Now, here's the apparent contradiction. How can David be right in Psalm 103 in saying that God does not punish us as we deserve when Moses says in Exodus that God will not let sin go unpunished? Do you see the contradiction? Moses has established God will not let sin go unpunished. And then David says, well, God will not treat you as your sins deserve. How can those two things be true at the same time? Well, the answer wouldn't come in David's day, but the answer would come in David's city many, many, many years later when one man went to the cross and died on the cross. And in dying on the cross, Jesus fulfilled both Exodus 34 and Psalm 103 at the same time. Why? Because at the cross, God did not allow sin to go unpunished. He said, sin must be punished, and I am a God who does not allow sin to go unpunished. So he poured out his punishment at the cross. But at the same time at the cross, God did not punish us as we deserved because he punished his sin for us. And so the answer to that conundrum is found at the cross. That God is so merciful and so gracious that he was willing to spare us and punish his own son instead. This is the Lord's mercy and grace. And then notice that leads right into another thing David mentions, which is the Lord's love and compassion. David, in this psalm, you will see he describes the Lord's love over and over again and his compassion in many ways. Each of the ways that he describes it gives you a different facet, a different insight. He says God's love and compassion are immeasurable. Verse 11, as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. It's not only immeasurable, but it's eternal. In contrast to a man who is like a flower of the field that passes away, David says in verse 17, the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him and his righteousness to children's children. It's not just immeasurable and eternal, but it's also tender. His love and compassion are tender. Verse 13 says, as a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. This is a picture of the most extreme love and extreme compassion that we could possibly imagine. In fact, we can't possibly imagine. It goes beyond our understanding. In commenting on these verses, Tim Keller writes, parents know their children's besetting sins, yet a good father loves his children anyway. Indeed, the more weak and needy a child is, the more the father's heart goes out to him or her. So God knows us to the bottom, yet nevertheless loves us to the skies, literally. God does not just pardon our sins. He adopts us into his family, giving us his love, access in prayer, a share in the inheritance of glory, and even his family resemblance, the Holy Spirit, which reproduces God's character in us. This is just a tip of the iceberg of the depth of God's love and compassion. And let me just say this. If you're sitting here this morning and you are not yet a Christian, I hope that you see this picture and you see what a loving God we have, that this God of the universe knows everything there is to know about you. He knows your secrets. He knows all your sins. He knows all of your failures. And yet, he still loves you and loves you so much that he sent his son to die for you. All these benefits are given to those who trust in Jesus. So if you haven't trusted in Jesus, what is stopping you from trusting in him today? If you look at the end of this psalm, David ends right where he began, with a call to bless the Lord. It's as if David, after listing all these different benefits, just can't help himself and has to bless the Lord. In fact, it's sort of like he gets to the end of this list of benefits, and maybe he was asking himself this question, which is from Psalm 116. What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits to me? When you list all these benefits, you can't help but ask that question. What should I render to the Lord? Well, I can't give him anything that he doesn't already have, right? But what's the answer? What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits to me? The answer is to bless the Lord with praise and thanksgiving. And that's why David ends the psalm with another call to bless the Lord. Only this time, if you notice, he doesn't just call upon himself to bless the Lord. He calls upon the whole universe to bless the Lord. And the picture I get in this moment is it's as if David has thrown so many logs on the fire at this point that the fire is just out of control. And he can no longer help but not only call himself to bless the Lord, but to call all of creation, all of the universe to bless the Lord. And may the same thing be true of us. May we continually remind ourselves, remember, and recount the benefits of the Lord so that we would just be spilling over with praise and continually burning with praise. And so I want to close by reading those final words of David. He says in verses 20 through 22, "Bless the Lord, O you his angels, you mighty ones who do his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all his hosts, his ministers who do his will. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul." And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for how great you are. We thank you for your mercies that you have shown us in our personal lives. We thank you for your attributes which you have displayed throughout redemptive history. And Lord, these things are too many to count, but help us to count them nonetheless. Forgive us for the ways in which some of us, Lord, have forgotten your benefits. And so we pray that if we've forgotten them, that you would remind us this morning so that the fires of our hearts would be rekindled. Help us to be a people who are so overflowing with praise for you, seeking to bless your name, that it would be contagious, that just like a wildfire spreads from one place to another, Lord, your praise would spread from person to person, from place to place, so that men and women, more and more men and women and boys and girls from every tribe and tongue and nation would seek to call upon you and to bless your name. We give you all the praise and all the glory this morning, Lord. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.